Genesis this evening, Genesis chapter 5. We'll read that chapter, we take as our text, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, speaking of Enoch. We have here in chapter 5 of Genesis, book of genealogies, but in the midst of them, various important statements are made regarding the history of that time, and one of which pertains to Enoch. We hear God's word. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. We have the words of our text as found in Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our treatment of the power of faith in the lives of God's children. The writer to Hebrews here brings to us our second individual. Example after example is given in this chapter of men, women, who live by faith, whom God sustained. God gave them the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. Now, the Bible doesn't provide us with much detail regarding Enoch. As we noted in Genesis 5, we just have those two verses just simply expressing the fact that he was sought and not found. We have Hebrews 11 here, verses 5 and 6. And then we have two more verses in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, we have verses 14 and 15 that make reference to Enoch. Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We have a reference there to Jude's preaching, his prophesying to those around him concerning the certain coming of the Lord in judgment. Now we learn from these brief accounts that Enoch was a famous man. He was famous in a far different way than Lamech and his three sons, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. They also were famous. Famous in the ways of the world and for the sin and iniquity that they worked. But he was famous, Enoch, for the fact that he lived by faith, walked with God, and finally was translated by God. We look at Enoch this evening. Enoch's reward through faith. And we know, first of all, the faith that's evident here. Secondly, the translation, what that involved. And finally, the reward. Faith displayed its power here in the life of Enoch. That faith was at work in the life of Enoch so that Enoch was walking in a manner that pleased God. Here's the heart of the text. Enoch was walking and living by faith. And that walk by faith showed itself in that he was walking with God. Now we need to look at what that means. What does it mean to walk with God? The reference here is to covenant fellowship, communion between Enoch and God. So that Enoch had an intimate relationship with God. He lived in friendship with God. His relationship to God was such that it determined the whole of his life. Because God was his friend, he walked before the face of God. And all of the decisions, all the actions that he made in his life then were determined by that relationship. To walk with God means that your relationship to God determines everything that you do. It determines all the decisions you make. It's central in your life. Your speech, it's dictated by your walk with God. And it means then that your speech is ruled by that walk with God. Your actions, your activities are all ruled by your walk with God. And your walk with God is dictating how you spend your time, the friends that you surround yourself. Your walk with God is determining the way in which you use your money, the way in which you spend that money, the way in which you interact with your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Your walk with God is determining and dictating everything that pertains to your life here below. To walk with God is to set God before your face and to consciously live with His Word as your guide. His glory is the focus of your life. And everything that you do serves then that purpose. Enoch loved God. And that love of God was evident in that he sought God. And he walked with God. He came to God in prayer. He came to God in worship. He came into the presence of God. And he was able to humble himself before God. And enjoyed blessed communion, fellowship with the living God. Now that's remarkable. That's marvelous. How is it possible for a sinner to walk with God? One who is a sinner, who's a mere man, to walk with a living, thrice holy God, who's righteous in all of his works and ways. We see here the power of faith. It's impossible for a sinner to stand before the living God and live, much less to enjoy intimate communion and fellowship with the living God by nature. But faith is that which is the answer. He walked by faith. Enoch walked by faith in the promise of God. And God's promise, as it had been given to Adam in Genesis 3 verse 15, had to do with the fact that God would send his seed, the seed of the woman. That God would destroy that love that existed between the serpent, the devil, and the woman. That God would instead establish enmity there. Meaning that God would establish his love in the hearts of his children so that the devil would hate them and they would enjoy fellowship and communion with Jehovah God. God promised that he would put that enmity, which was positively a love for him and a delight in the things of his kingdom, in the hearts of his children. God worked that love in Enoch. God worked that love in his heart so that Enoch was joined to God by faith, a bond that couldn't be broken. Now we must consider this walking with God of Enoch a great privilege. No man is able by himself or of himself to enjoy such intimate communion with a living God. He was beloved of God. And evidence that he was beloved of God was this walking with God by faith. God admitting to Enoch of a delight in that fellowship and communion. A delight and a favor toward Enoch. God communicated that favor, that love toward Enoch, so that by faith, Enoch believed that he was forgiven. Forgiven all his sins and righteous through that one who would be the seed of the woman. That's the testimony here, verse 5. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony! God worked in the heart of this man the blessed testimony that he was pleasing in God's eyes. Now for a sinful man or woman to enjoy that testimony, you please God, is a wonder of God's grace. Faith alone is the explanation as to how someone would believe and embrace and experience that marvelous wonder. God gives faith, and that faith clings to God and to his word. And that faith believes the testimony of God in Jesus Christ. Now, strikingly, our text says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Again, the intention of the passage is to emphasize the power of faith. Faith means that we believe that God is. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we merely believe that God exists. The devil, the wicked, also know that there is a God. And they know that that God exists. They're aware of that God by virtue of creation, according to Romans 1 and Romans 2. The wicked do not have faith. They do not come to God. But yet, they know that there is a God, and they stand before that God without an excuse of their wickedness. But the faith here of our text means that you believe that God is. That is, that God is the one who has revealed himself in his word. And that by virtue of that word, you believe what God's testimony is concerning himself. That he is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, who's faithful to his promises. That he's the sovereign creator of the universe, as we noted previously, By faith, we believe and understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, you believe not only in God, but Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And you believe that Jesus is your Savior, that he's the one who delivers and saves from sin, that he's the only possibility of salvation and deliverance from the bondage into which we've cast ourselves. The child of God confesses that God is, that he is Jehovah. He is the covenant-keeping God who sent a Savior in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that he's the one in whom there is forgiveness, the one in whom there's righteousness, the one alone through whom there is covenant fellowship and friendship with the living God, the God of our salvation. This God who takes me and brings me into his own family and gives me by faith to believe that I am his, I belong to him. When God sovereignly calls his child, that one comes to him believing that God is God, that he is my Father for Christ's sake. Now further, faith means then that I believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The text here speaks of those who seek after God. The idea is not that we seek to find where God is, that we're out searching and trying to find him, groping around in desperation. That's not the idea here. The idea is that we seek God again in accordance with his revelation in his word. We seek God knowing, confessing, I am a sinner, hopelessly lost in the mire of evil, deserving only of the punishment of death. And yet I seek God, believing he is the God of my salvation. He is the one in whom there is hope and joy. You seek God in repentance, confessing sin, walking obediently before him. Now this seeking, according to our passage, is diligent. We read, diligently seek him in verse 6. It's impossible to seek God when one is lazy, indifferent. One doesn't care about God, doesn't care about his word. That person isn't going to be seeking God. To seek him diligently means that you come to him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That you seek his word, you seek his ways, you seek his will, and you walk according to his covenant and according to his commandments. Again, that the whole of your life is determined by this goal and this desire to walk with him, to love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And those that seek him, God rewards. He rewards them, according to our text, with salvation, with all of the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. God doesn't just do that now, but he does it to all eternity, in all of its fullness. He rewards us with the assurance now that he's found of us. That was the testimony that Enoch received. He is my God. He is my Redeemer. He is pleased with me. Now we know that this reward is not of works. This reward is of grace. God doesn't reward us because we seek him. Our seeking is evidence that we have faith, that he's at work within us. And that faith is set forth here in our text as absolutely necessary with regard to that walking with God. Without faith, it's impossible to walk with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, the majority of Enoch's day did not have faith. They were not pleasing to God. The world of the wicked were not seeking after God. They were not walking with him. And that's evident as chapter 6 continues, giving a devastating indictment on the situation and circumstance of Enoch's day. We read in Genesis 6 verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This was 1,500, 1,600 years after creation. And God now looks upon the world and he sees that the wickedness of man is great. that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God determines then to send the flood in order to bring about the destruction of the wicked world that then was. Enoch stood out. Faith set Enoch apart. And that faith was evident in his speech. It was evident in his actions. It was evident in his preaching, in his teaching. By faith, Enoch did what he did. Now that godly faith gave occasion to fierce persecution. Notice Enoch didn't isolate himself from the wicked world. He didn't retreat from the world and separate himself from them. He made contact with the world. He lived in the midst of that world with all of its wickedness. And he spoke against it according to Jude, verses 15 and 16, which we read. He was compelled to do so as a friend of God. And as God's friend, seeing the wickedness around him, he warned them. God is coming again. He's coming in judgment. He's coming in order to hold you accountable for your actions and for your conduct. The world rejected God. The world hated God. They stood opposed to everything that Enoch stood for by his faith. And they refused to hear his word, refused to heed his commands, refused to repent. They would not turn from their wicked ways. Now, beloved, we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at the circumstances in which we find ourselves in our day. We live in evil days. How are we walking? Do we know the joy and the delight of walking with God? Walking with Him as our covenant friend, putting Him first in everything that we do, in all that we pursue. Confessing that for me to live is Christ. My life is about God, it's about His glory, and everything is subservient to it. So that the way I spend my time, my relationships, my money, the pursuit of things of entertainment, all is serving that walk with God. Counting it a glorious privilege to know Him in friendship and covenant communion. To know Him as my Father, my God not only, but my friend. Beloved, do you count that a great privilege? That's the wonder of faith. That's the marvelous gift of God to us as His children. And to know the mercy and the blessing of God, the delight of living in harmony with His will and trusting in His grace, and knowing that though I'm a sinner, though every day I fail, He's pleased with me in Christ. He's looking upon me as one who belongs to Him, who's covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Beloved, every day we thank God for that gift of faith. But living out of that faith, we know we will be opposed. We will experience persecution. And that was Enoch's experience. We know, secondly, his translation. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Enoch stood out in these last days. We are aware of the fact these were very evil days prior to the flood. The last part of Genesis 4 sets forth the development of the seed of the serpent. The descendants of Cain were increasing in wickedness. Seven generations after Adam are recorded here in chapter 4 in verses 17 through 22. Not much time is spent elaborating on them because they were not of lasting significance. By the time of the 10th generation after Adam of the seed of the serpent, the wicked descendants, the world was so sinful, that was so wicked, that it was ripe for the judgment that God was to send through the flood. The wickedness of the world and the rapid development in sin are almost unbelievable. How could the world have gotten so wicked so quickly? How could things have developed so rapidly? We read of two things: great apostasy and the falling away from the church. Intermarriage that resulted in the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. The result was devastating. instead of a positive influence on the church, rather, those relationships resulted in the church being forsaken and the children of the church brought into the ways of sin. All these generations perished in the flood. They were cut off. They would not continue. We know that only Noah, his three sons, and their wives would be left in the church. In 120 years from the time that we have recorded here in Genesis 5, God would send the flood. Now there were a few godly yet living. Methuselah would have been living on earth up until the time just prior to the flood. But in the midst of all the millions who are on earth by this time, the church only comprises then, at the time of the flood, 8 souls. Darkness, abundantly evident. Again, verse 5 of chapter 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Included in that was wicked Lamech and his three sons, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain, developing in the ways of sin, the ways of industry, the ways of music, the ways of agriculture, but developing all in the service of the devil. Not walking with God, not seeking the glory of God, seeking the pride and the glory of man. It didn't take long for the church to forsake her antithetical walk, to amalgamate with the world. Sons and daughters of the church establishing relationships with the world. Wicked men and women. And the result being that the church increasingly weakened until there's just a few left walking by faith. Now this history prior to the flood we know is being repeated again in the days prior to the end of the world, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, verse 37 says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. 2 Peter 3 is another passage that makes that comparison. The time prior to the flood, the days in which Enoch lived, to the time just before the end of the world, days in which men and women are marrying and giving in marriage and partying and living it up with no thought, no consideration for God, His righteousness, or His judgments. Now there's many lessons and many words of warning that we need to hear from this. There are those who think that they can reform the world. We're called to be a witness. We're called to walk in love toward our neighbor and those with whom we come into contact. But we do so realizing this world is not our home. This world is under the judgment of God because of its sin. And this world is given over to sin. And this world is only going to increase in sin with a view to that judgment. Apart from faith, there is no love for, no seeking of the things of God. The world is against God, anti-Christ, and seeking to establish a kingdom of man. In this world, God places us. He places us as His children, as His saints. And He calls us to live in the midst of all of the wickedness and all of the sin that openly and rampantly is being promoted. Faith distinguished Enoch. That faith also distinguishes you and me. Now that faith distinguished Enoch in that Enoch was a godly preacher. The book of Jude points that out in those verses that we read, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, that's necessary in order to determine which Enoch. As you noted, there are more Enochs than just one. This Enoch prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Note from that, Enoch didn't mince any words. How many times doesn't he repeat ungodly in there? He preached with power. He preached with conviction. He spoke of the joy, the blessedness of a walk with God in contrast with the ways of sin and the walk of sin. And he set forth God as a just, righteous God who would punish all ungodliness, all sin. The message he preached, the life that he lived, were not appreciated by the wicked world of his day. So intense was the hatred of the wicked for him that they sought his life. They wanted to silence that testimony. And that's the way of the wicked. They don't want their conscience to be pricked. They don't want to hear about judgment. They don't want to hear about their sin and about the necessity of repentance. So wicked by the influence of the devil is the world that they seek the ruin of the church and the destruction of every last one of God's children. That comes out here in this passage. He was not found. Now what does that mean? This implies that Enoch was being searched for. There were those who were looking for him. Sometimes your children play hide and seek. And some of you can escape sometimes with never being found. Enoch is being searched for here. They're looking for him. Now why are they looking for Enoch? Not to ask him what is right. Not to pursue of him a little bit more about godly things. Not to find out from him if he can preach some more about God and about his word. They weren't seeking him in order to hear his words and testimony of faith. They didn't want to be admonished for how they were living and how they were walking. They were seeking him in order to kill him. They were seeking him to silence his testimony. They hated his testimony of faith. And out of hatred for Enoch, they sought him. But notice, they couldn't find him. That wasn't because he was such a good hider. It was because of God's faithfulness. Enoch not only stood apart from the unbelievers of his day, he also stood apart from the believers of his day. He stood apart from the believers in this way, in the manner of his departure from this life. When we read through that genealogy of Genesis 5, we read concerning every man, if you noted, and he died, and he died, and he died. There's a pattern there. First, it gives how long it was before their first child or the significant one of which the text speaks was born. Then how long they lived after that child. Then the total number of years they lived. And then they died. But then we get to verse 24. Literally in the Hebrew, this is what we read. And Enoch walked with God, and not he, for God took him. That is, the rest died, not he. Not Enoch. Now Enoch is one of only two saints in the Bible that we're aware of that went to heaven in their bodies. Enoch and Elijah are the two that explicitly are stated to have been taken up to heaven without death. Now there's also dispute about Moses and a possibility that Moses also was another, although his situation is not stated as explicitly in Scripture. But Enoch was being pursued because of his godly walk. But when the wicked men closed in on him finally, he was gone. They couldn't find him. Why? Because God took him. According to Hebrews 11 verse 5, God translated him. That is, God translated him from this life to heavenly life. God took him into his own life and presence in heaven. Now it's hard for us to imagine the wonder of that. You've been at the bedside of an aged dying saint. And it's hard for us to imagine the wonder of what happens there. When one moment they take a breath and then all of a sudden there's no pulse. Their breath is gone. Immediately they're brought into conscious glory with God in heaven. It's hard for us to fathom the wonder of that moment and the marvelous character and nature of it, to be brought from the earthly into the heavenly. One moment, Enoch in his body is in the midst of this life. The next moment, without any struggle, any difficulty, he's standing in his flesh before God in glory. A marvelous wonder of God's grace. Now God gives to every one of his children this victory by faith. In the narrowest sense, we would say, God gives this victory to those who are going to still be alive on earth when Jesus comes back again. They won't die, but those saints will be taken directly into the glory of heavenly life to be with God. But in a broader sense, we can say, this wonder is the experience of every one of God's children when we die. Every child of God at the moment of death is brought into the conscious life with God in heaven. This is the wonder that's described in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is the significance of Jesus to the repentant malefactor. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is the significance of the words of the Apostle Paul. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. At the moment of death, the child of God is translated into the glorious wonder of waking with God in perfection. The burden of sin gone, the sinful nature completely eradicated, and the ability to know conscious life with God in glory. A wonder, again, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered even into our consciousness to begin to imagine. But beloved, now already we have that victory at the moment of the wonder of our regeneration. When God regenerates us and He gives us new life, and then He works in us that faith by which we're able to know and be aware consciously of the life that I have with God, we have been passed from death into life. And the apostle's argument here is to show the blessedness of faith and this truth. Salvation is by faith alone. And Jehovah God, by a wonder of grace, takes His children in whom He's given that gift of faith, and He brings them already now into His conscious presence, assures them, I am pleased with you for Christ's sake, and enables us to know that communion, that fellowship with the living God. Salvation, beloved, is by faith alone. Enoch is a glorious illustration of the benefits that the believer experiences by faith. And the Bible represents him as before his translation being that object of God's divine favor, and his translation then being a manifestation of that favor. None but a believer can be the object of God's favor, and it's by faith alone that a man is able to be justified and experience that wonder of God's grace. The reward then is evident, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's a reward for the righteous, and that reward is everlasting life in the presence of the living God. God takes to Himself those whom He loves. It's not of works. It's not even because of the work of my faith, but it's through faith. And we know that faith is a gift from God. God's work in Jesus Christ. God rewards His own work of grace when He takes His children to Himself in covenant friendship and brings them into the glory of heaven. God gives a reward of grace, free, unmerited favor. What a wonderful reward. A reward of immediate heavenly perfection, which meant for Enoch perfect fellowship with the God of his covenant. He walked with God, yet with the burden of his sinful nature. Now he was able to enjoy perfection in that walk with God in glory. Now, as we go through life, rarely do we run into individuals who are not interested in heaven. Unless someone is very crass, very wicked, they desire heaven. They think they can get to heaven their own way, no matter what that way is. Something they can do, something that they've deserved, something that they've earned. Some extremely in the way of being a suicide bomber, perhaps. The way is by their own works. They don't give any thought to Christ. They want nothing of the truth that Jesus preached. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But God sets forth clearly, there's only one way. And that way is the way of faith in Jesus Christ. Our text is strong and clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. Enoch, again, was not translated because of his faith. He was translated by faith. Faith which was a free gift of God's grace. Through faith, beloved, we come to God. And we believe that God is. No one can come to God apart from the revelation of God to him. God makes himself known again through creation, as Romans 1 points out, but that merely leaves the wicked without excuse. God must reveal himself by his word and spirit. He draws the sinner to himself by his irresistible grace. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. To believe that God is to believe Jehovah as the God of my salvation is merciful in Jesus Christ. And this God is my God. He has drawn me to himself. He's worked the faith in my heart by which I confess my sin. I cry out to him for mercy. And I believe that salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. Enoch believed that. Enoch preached that. This was not a philosophical inquiry on Enoch's part. This was a childlike faith and trust in God. And the result of that childlike trust in God, fierce persecution. Persecution in the midst of which Enoch continued to reach out to God to preserve and to keep him. His friend with whom he walked was his strength and the only one who could keep him and preserve him in the midst of that which he faced. Enoch's life was a life offered on the altar of the glory of God. Now this translation served a number of purposes. First of all, God confirmed through this wonder the testimony of Enoch to the wicked world. God gave to the wicked world around Enoch proof that the God whom Enoch confessed and the God concerning whom he preached was real, and that that God would come in judgment as Enoch had prophesied. This translation served as their condemnation. Where was he? What happened to him? The contrast between the ways of the world and the faith of Enoch was evident here. God rewarded that faith of Enoch personally. As great as was his faith, so great that reward. And again, a reward of grace. And finally, God translated Enoch in order that he might serve as an example to you and to me of the power of faith. This is the wonder of faith. This is God's work in the hearts and lives of his children. He will preserve and keep every last one of his own in the face of intense persecution and oppression. He will preserve them and he will bring them into the fullness of the glory that awaits. Beloved, this is the way in which God works. God brings us into everlasting joy in the way of conscious faith. Those who go to heaven are those who know the joy of sweet communion and fellowship with God. They're those who worship Him, who praise Him, who exalt Him, who find in Him forgiveness for all their sins by the wonder of His grace. They're those who know their sins, know that desire to live an antithetical life of obedience to God. Those who flee the world's friendships, forsake the goals of the world, and seek after righteousness. Those who forsake their own desire, their own way, for the sake of God and His glory. Now, beloved, this was a powerful word for the Hebrew saints. Remember, the Hebrew saints faced persecution. And in the face of that persecution, what was their temptation? Go with the Judaizers. Forsake Christ. Compromise. Lay hold on the Old Testament pictures instead. The apostle comes to those saints and says, no, the way of blessedness is not the way of compromise. It's not the way of forsaking Christ and returning to the Old Testament symbols. The way of blessedness is the way of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. And beloved, we go forward by that faith. Do you see yourself in Enoch by God's grace? We live in similar times. That wickedness is yet increasing, and we know it will get even more intense. Times in which faithlessness abounds and multiplies, apostasy, intermarriage, a weakening of the church of Jesus Christ. But the people of God will stand for what's right. They will be bold in their witness. They will be persecuted. They will be sometimes killed. But nothing can deter them from that walk with God, that one whom they love, that one in whom they delight, that one whom they serve. Of ourselves, we see our weakness. We see our sinfulness. We see that we are unworthy sinners. We're not faithful. We see that we daily deny our God. We fail to love Him as He loved us. But by God's grace, we go forward by faith. That faith by which we believe the testimony of God. That I am pleasing for Christ's sake. That I am walking with Him and I enjoy His fellowship and communion. Though I'm a sinner, though He's righteous and holy. And that testimony that is wonderful, that is blessed, I am pleasing to Him. And the reason I know is not because of anything of myself. It's the work of God in Jesus Christ. Remember, faith always drives us to God, to His Word, to the work of Jesus Christ. Away from self, to God and to His glory. And that faith, beloved, is not our own. It's a gift from God. A gift that God rewards. A reward of grace, not deserved. God rewards it now in giving us that testimony. He will reward it in translating you and me into the glory that awaits. Not the same way as Enoch necessarily, but we will be brought into the fullness of the glory of God in soul and body. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, God brings us into that glorious eternal rest. We remember the words of Jesus, in the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we look to Thee. Thou art faithful. Preserve and keep us. Grant unto us that which we stand in need of in order to walk with Thee. To love Thee with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And out of thankfulness for all that Thou hast done for us, to live in the consciousness that Thou art our friend. Our friend who will keep us and will preserve us. Our friend who forgives us. And our friend who will bring us into the fullness of life everlasting. To live with Thee eternally. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 203.